Well, let me invite you to stand. Take your Bibles. Repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. And I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. We want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, you have heard our declaration again this morning. We would be like Jesus. What a privilege is ours to assemble, to worship. And we ask, Father, I would ask, Father, this morning that you'd be with me as I bring the message. Bless each individual. You know their needs. Attend to them according to your will. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now you may be seated. October 14 begins our evangelistic series. And I want to bring you another message. I would trust that it would be a message of encouragement, that as we prepare for this series of meetings, that we would prepare our own hearts. And folks, I want you to know that it is biblical that we would prepare our own hearts to search for and receive these individuals. They need to know about the coming of Jesus, don't they? I was really impressed. The ASI convention is on this week, and if you had opportunity to watch any of it on 3ABN, it is really exciting to see what the Lord is doing. And surely with all that is happening in politics, all that is happening with the economy, with all nature is groaning. The coming of Jesus is soon. So I want to look at three parables with you this morning. And I want us together to see if we might find the lesson, or if there's a lesson there for us. And there is a lesson there for us. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. And of course, while I was away on vacation, I know that Lonnie Melashenko preached on these three parables. But I've been impressed that I need to add my two cents to what has been said there. And I hope that you can help me as we look at these parables and we can learn a lesson together. In Luke 15, it says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them, saying..." Now, I want to go back and just put this in context. Israel was looking for their Messiah to come, but Messiah came and they didn't recognize him. But the poor, the downtrodden, the sick and afflicted, they flocked to Jesus. They heard him. He forgave their sins. He healed their diseases. He fed them. And for some reason or other, that really displeased the leaders of the church. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were complaining. And of course, the message is for the church. The Messiah came to work with his people, to prepare them. They didn't recognize him. So here's the scribes and the Pharisees. They are complaining. And Jesus speaks these parables. All three of these parables show that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. But to get the message across, he had to speak, he used three illustrations. And parables are nothing more than stories that came from everyday life that they might learn a spiritual truth. So starting in verse 4, it says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, or and when he found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 just persons who need no repentance." As we study the scriptures, as we look at the illustrations, we look for, look at the parables or look at these biblical illustrations, we look for the truths, we look for the principles that are in them that would help us grow in our daily walk with Jesus. We would look in them to find where we might be given guidance to prepare a people for Jesus to come. Now, when we look at this particular parable, we find that instead of talking about people, he's talking about sheep. We're the sheep of his pasture. What can you tell me about sheep? They're dumb. Yeah, they're dumb. They have lots of wool, and we can appreciate wool garments, can't we? Let me ask you something. Do you think that that sheep knew he was lost? Some of you say no. May not have. Dumb sheep. But what if that sheep knew he was lost? Now, I don't know about you, but when we were growing up, we had probably a dozen sheep. And in the spring of the year, we would share them, and my mom would send the wool off, and they would knit sweaters and mittens and socks and underwear. I want to tell you, underwear from sheep's wool that is coarse is not very comfortable. But do you know when these sheep would have little lambs in the springtime? Do you know if that lamb got separated from its mother, do you know what it would do? It would go baaah. So I kind of think that that lamb or that sheep that separated from, from the 99, that lamb knew that, or that sheep knew that it was lost, but it didn't know how to get back home. And the shepherd goes out to find it. And he's calling. You know, the sheep, we had the sheep, they had names and they recognize these names. Not all of them, the whole group of sheep. They recognize the voice of their master and they would come. So maybe while that shepherd was out there looking for that lost sheep and he was calling, maybe he heard the name, or maybe that sheep recognized the master's voice and he went baaah. The shepherd found them, puts them on his shoulders or takes them in his arms and brings them home. Brings them home. And he rejoices. He calls his friends and his neighbors together and he says, "Let's have a party. The one which was lost was found." There's rejoicing amongst that group of people. But furthermore, it goes on to say that there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, of course, we look at the parable, and some has said that the parable represents this little world. The one little lost sheep is the world in which we live in. And God sends His Son, the shepherd, to find us, to show us or bring us back home. Repentance, there's joy in heaven over one sinner. Now, when you look at that parable by itself, is there any lesson? Is there anything that kind of maybe jumped out at you that you could say, this is what I see in the parable? Is there a lesson? Is there something there? Help me out. Okay. We have to do like the shepherd did. Now, that's a good point. That's a lesson worth taking to heart, don't you think? How many of you got loved ones not in the church? Every one of us. Do you think a mother loves the child that's not in the church any less than the child that is in the church? How about either one of you mothers here? We love them all alike, don't we? Do you know, when God looks at this one little world, is there any one person out there that He loves less than He loves you or I? No. He loves us, and He goes out to find these lost souls. So as I see it, the lesson for us is that, you know, when we involve ourselves in evangelism, it's an opportunity to be God's eyes, His ears, His mouthpiece, His spokespiece, to go out and find, to search for. Now, we've been talking about this evangelistic series for a number of months now. Have you been praying for some individual? Have you been looking for that individual? Have you been taking opportunities to share with that individual? Folks, we got about 2 months left. We got September and a half of October, and little better than half of August. Now is the time to make your list, be it sons or daughters, cousins, aunts, uncles, co-workers. Surely you can find one person to bring, can't you? To go out and look for? Let's move along in the parable. Or, what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, let's assume that the sheep knew it was lost but it didn't know how to find its way home. What did that sheep need? It needed the shepherd. It needed someone to guide it back on the right path, to be kind and tender-hearted and loving. Restore it to the sheepfold. But Jesus uses the illustration now about a coin. What's the lesson Jesus is trying to present here? Now, the coin is indifferent. The coin don't know that it is lost. But what does the woman do? And of course, what does the coin represent? The coin represented the dowry. It represented, you know, these 10 or 12 denarii that they put on a band and put around their head. That was their dowry for the wedding. So this lady is diligently, she lights the candles, she turns on the lights, and she sweeps the house until she finds it. Now, the point that Jesus is trying to make, I think, is the fact that the coin was indifferent. The coin didn't know it was lost. It did not know how to get back home, but it still needed a shepherd. Could it be that some of us are like that coin? We are so busy doing the Lord's work that we are indifferent to what's happening around us, and in fact, we can be lost even while we're busy in the church. I believe that's possible. So the Holy Spirit, the leaders in the church, should be aware of what's happening to individuals that are part of the fold, that are in the church, but that may be indifferent in that they think everything is okay. They're busy with pathfinders, they're busy with women's ministries or men's ministries, they're busy giving Bible studies, they're busy cleaning the church. They're so busy that they forget to cultivate that personal relationship with God, thinking, well, it's almost like some people teach, once saved, always saved. But folks, it is possible to be in the church and be lost. Yes? Say that again. Yes, that's what I'm saying. Some people teach that once you are saved, you can't be lost. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, if you love me, you will do this. But if we choose not to do this, or not to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, if we choose not to love Jesus anymore, we can lose out on our eternal salvation. It's just that we decide we don't want it. If we don't want to do what He asks us to do, it might mean that it's not important to us. We don't care. Lessons from the parables. So what's the lesson in this particular parable? Thanks, that's a good point. Absolutely. What good is a lost coin if it's lost? It's of absolutely no benefit. Right. Hmm. So what did the lady do when she found it? She called the friends and the neighbors together. She had a party. There was rejoicing. There was excitement. The coin that was lost, I found it. My dowry is complete. And what's happening in heaven? There's a party. The angels is rejoicing. Like when David brought the ark back, got it from the Philistines. There was rejoicing in Israel, wasn't there? Then down verse 11, it says, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the youngest of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." Now the custom was, and the custom is today, that an inheritance is not divided until the father, the mother, deceased. But here's this father. He had a heart like Jesus. He gives his son the inheritance. Do you know that God answers some of our prayers that and we'll do foolish things, so we're asking for a foolish thing, and we're persistent. And God allows us to have it, so we learn a lesson. Do you think that boy learned a lesson? Let's finish the parable. And not many days after, okay, I did that. First, verse 14. "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." Now, in my imagination, with sanctified imagination, I can see this young Jewish boy. He's rebellious at home. You ever had any experience with rebellious children? We have. I got two rebellious grandchildren. We just took them on a trip to Canada. And before I got to Bangor, Maine, I was ready to put... In fact, I stopped the truck. I said to my grandson, "Either you get it together or I am putting you on the plane and sending you back home." They were terrible. The worst experience of my life. Oh, I repented of what I thought about them. But they says, "No, Grandpa, we can go on." But it was so bad. On the way back, we put them on the plane in Bangor and sent them to Florida. Pray for us. Pray for our grandchildren. The boy was rebellious. His father gave him the money, probably to teach him a lesson. And it wasn't long before that boy spent everything that he had on riotous living, wine, women, and song. And then he began to get hungry. So he goes to, the thing is, I learned this a long time ago. As long as you had money, you had friends. You run out of money, you got... They leave you. It's like a rat leaving a sinking ship. They don't want to be around you. But you got money, you got the car, you do things with them, they're there. But when the car goes and the money goes, so does the friends. So the friends left him, but somehow he joined himself with one of the citizens of that country. And can you imagine, there's a Jewish boy brought up. You know what they taught about swine? Don't even touch the carcass of the thing. And here he is now. This guy sends them out to feed them. Verse 17 says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants.'" Now, the loving father, when this father saw the boy coming, the scripture says that he ran after him. Usually it was with dignity. You walked. But this father was running. Pulls off his own coat and throws it around his shoulders. Puts a ring on his finger. Puts sandals on his feet. He restored him to a place of authority in the family. No, he's not going to be like one of the servants. He's my son. He loved him with an everlasting love. Like Jesus loves us with an everlasting love. Unconditional. Unconditional love. Now, the boy grew up in the church, no doubt, and he knew the thing is, he knew where his, what's the saying we have up home, where his bread was buttered? What's that? Because I'm deaf. One at a time now, guys. Let's try it again. Yeah, that's it. He knew what side his bread is buttered on. So he makes up the thing is, I believe he was genuinely sorry. He would be willing to work as a servant because in his father's house, the servants wasn't hungry and they were better off than he was. And he's now willing to do this because he came to the realization that he grew up while he was away. When he ran out of money, he grew up pretty fast. I was watching 3ABN last night, and they did an interview with a young fellow, and he was rebellious, lost his wife. It was terrible what he went through. But when he came to himself, he turned back to God. He knew where things were better. He returned to the church. And there he found acceptance. There he found love. There he found companionship and fellowship. Remarried again. Happy man. But when this young man came to his father, the father restored him. You know, when he gave him that ring, he restored him to authority. There wasn't two prodigal boys. There was actually two rebellious boys. Wasn't it? What did the father do? At a party. Called the servants together, called everybody together, killed the fatted calf. They had a party. And when the boy came, other boy came in, look how he responds to the father. But the father said to his servants, "Oh, I'm going to start right there. Bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found and he began to be merry." Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But the other prodigal was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to the father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. He didn't even recognize his brother as his brother. He referred to him as that son of yours. So obviously there was no love lost between the two boys. But the father loved them both, didn't he? The father loved them both. And he said, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." And I want to tell you from experience, in any family, when a boy or a girl who was rebellious but returns to that family, in 99% of the time, that child is accepted, that child is loved, that child is restored. So what's the lesson for us? Did this boy know he was lost? Yes, he knew he was lost. Did this boy know how to get home? Yes, he knew how to get home. And also to illustrate, there are those in the church who rebel. They leave the church, but they also know how to come back, don't you? Don't they? They know that there's a loving church family that would open their hearts, their homes, their wallets, and they would be received back. Folks, if the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents, we're like the angels in one sense. We're happy, aren't we? We rejoice. We're excited when someone gives their heart to the Lord, especially if it's a son or a daughter that comes back. Now, what the point that Jesus was making, that there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. You know, all of us was in the same, all of us, our brothers and sisters, were sons and daughters of God. It's just that some of them are rebellious and they're lost, and because they never had a relationship with God, they don't know how to get back, so he's got to send someone out to look for them. There's some of them out there, the same as there's some in a church. They are indifferent. They couldn't care less about heaven or what it has to offer. But like the woman, she did not rest until she found that coin. That same attitude we should have about somebody out there. We've got to go out and find them. And then there are those out there who know there's a God. They were loved, but they were rebellious. They were rebellious, and they know how to come back. But the thing is, are we in the church ready to receive them? We're going to have this evangelistic series, and there's people going to come with cultural differences. There are people going to come and, you know, they're going to have stuff in their ears and in their nose and in their lips and in their tongues and in their belly buttons, and there's chains on their ankles. Well, it's awful. To me it is. But I want to tell you, God loves them, and we've got to learn to love them. We have to be tolerant with them. They are but babes, and we have to guide them and teach them. We cannot say your skirt is too short, or that bolt in your tongue's got to come out, or we've got to be kind and tender-hearted and guide them and love them. Can we be that kind of people? We have to be. There's this quote in the Spirit of Prophecy that goes something like this. I can't say it verbatim 100%, but Ellen White says there would be 100 in the church where there is now one. But because of unbelief and strife and hard-heartedness, we're not ready to receive those people that are out there. So by His grace, we've got less than 2 months now. Folks, make your list. Who do you want to see at these meetings? And even if some of them that you didn't pray for doesn't come, there are going to be others that God will send because we have made our hearts right. We are ready now to receive them. So by His grace, when Pastor Pollitt comes in October, that we are going to have a people ready to be guided and directed, to be led by the Holy Spirit, and by God's grace, they have come in. And we, because we have been led by the Holy Spirit and guided, we'll be ready to receive them. That's my prayer, and that's my desire. And I trust as we make our list ready now, that we will pray for them, have the church praying for them. We're going to somehow place a bit of literature in their hands. But I want to tell you, God is going to prepare their hearts. When we take their name and bring it before God, it gives the Holy Spirit, it gives God permission now to go and work on their hearts, because they might never ask. But because we ask, they go. Or the Holy Spirit will go. Place them in circumstances where they will have opportunity to know Jesus. May God bless us, is my desire and my prayer. What's the lesson from this particular parable? Anything jump out at you? Speak up. Jesus is always there to receive us. Yes. Now, I'm deaf, so I know you're just a brand new visitor here, and I don't want you to think that I don't hear you. We have to love everyone the same as Jesus would. That's an excellent point. Now, what else? Anything else jump out at you?
The Father represents
Jesus. See, we want to be like the Father, don't we? Marcus? We have to love ourselves, or love our neighbors as ourselves. We love ourselves, don't we? Okay, the thing is, the Father, when this one little lost world, He was willing to send His Son. And as a result of the Son coming, each one of us that's sitting there this morning has responded to the gospel call. And we came. Now He says to us, you go and do thou likewise. Love them, encourage them, bring them to Me. They may be indifferent, they may be lost and don't know they are lost, and some may even are lost and they know they are lost, but they're just there waiting for someone to prompt them. So let's be ready for this evangelistic series.